I'd like to go ahead and give a title to my message today. It is the End Time Gospel. The End Time Gospel. In Matthew 24, you don't need to turn there, but the disciples asked Jesus, this is in verse 3, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and the end of the age? That's a great question. We'd all love to have that answer. When will Jesus Christ return? Of course, all of the prophecy that Christ gives, he gives answers or, you know, a general answer to that question. And in one of those, in part of his answer in verse 14, he says this, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So you can see that the preaching of the gospel, that prophecy, is an end time indicator. And we know that before Christ's return, his gospel message of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness. Christ says so. So do we judge God's work of preaching the gospel based on numbers or success, number of subscriptions, how many telecasts or what the viewership might be, or even how many members God's church may have? And do we feel that our work of preaching the gospel will get more successful even though the world is becoming more and more deceived, more corrupt, and more social or morally bankrupt? And do we feel that we'll have greater success as time goes on, or will we have less success in preaching the gospel? And what does it even mean to preach the gospel? Must we preach it to every person on earth? It says preach it to all the world. And where are we in the fulfillment of this prophecy of Christ's return, you know, a precursor to Christ's return, that we must preach the gospel to all the world? And today I'm going to go through, I've come up with seven phases of the gospel message. Of course, not the details of what is in that message, but more or less just about the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. And the answers to these questions are exciting and encouraging, because I think we'll see that we're further along in this prophecy than we may think. And in general, you know, we start off with preaching the gospel, and then it goes to a time where it diminishes to a point where there is no gospel message going out, and then it concludes with just dramatic and profound preaching of the gospel. That's the general flavor or the tone. But before we get into what I've come up with, this kind of seven phases, just for a lack of a better term, of God's gospel being preached to all the world, first I want to preface that discussion with just an overview of kind of the purpose or set the stage for the gospel message. And that preface is that God hides his truth and understanding is withheld. We can't understand the preaching of the gospel, its purpose, its intent, whether it's successful or not, without understanding first that God actually hides or conceals his truth and understanding is withheld. It seems like a contradiction. Here we are talking about preaching the gospel, but why would God conceal his truth? So I want to just go through a few kind of brief points in setting that stage of why or how does God conceal his truth and understanding is withheld. The first point is just that the wicked shall not understand. Now, I'll go through these pretty quickly, and you don't need to turn to all these verses, but Daniel 12, 8 says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. You know, even that point there, that the words are closed up and sealed, they're not meant to be understood at that time until time of the end, and we now understand these words. Verse 10, many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So you see the first point of how God hides his truth. He's just making a simple statement that there are wicked people in the world, not everybody, of course, but they will simply not understand. So there is a whole group of people there that God has said that they will not understand. Okay. The second point in how or proof of how God hides his truth and understanding is withheld, because again, it's important as a prelude to any discussion really on preaching the gospel, is that Jesus spoke in parables. Again, sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Christ came preaching the gospel of what? Of the kingdom. But then he spoke in parables. Why did he speak in parables? Matthew 13:10. Again, you don't need to turn there for lack of time, but Matthew 13:10 says, "And the disciples came to him and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' Christ answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" So Christ here, in his own words, says that it's not for everybody to understand the gospel, the truth, the depth, the breadth of his life, his teachings. It's not for everybody at that time. In John 17:9, Christ says, "I pray for them," referring to his disciples, "but I do not pray for the world." That's a pretty powerful statement. Here's God in the flesh saying that he does not even pray for the world. Okay, of course, it doesn't say that he never prays for the world, but he was praying for his disciples, which were the focus of his plan in his time on earth. A third point to make in how or why God hides his truth and understanding is withheld is that truth in God's word is here a little, there a little. In effect, it's concealed, it's disguised in the Bible. That passage is found in Isaiah 28:9. "Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast, for precept must be precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." Why doesn't God write the Bible or preserve the Bible in a fashion where we'd say, well, let's turn to the chapter on faith, and it gives us everything on faith. Let's turn to the Holy Days chapter, and it outlines in clear, concise form, here are the Holy Days, and here's how you keep them, here's why they will exist forever. And why not turn to the Love chapter, where everything is just clear, concise, like an encyclopedia? Why is it here a little, there a little? You have to put it together, you have to have different understanding before you can even advance in one topic to another. It is not written in such a manner that be easily understood. So even the very format of God's word, God, of course, inspired the writings and had them, preserved and canonized in his particular order in a way that he wanted done. And that format is not conducive to understanding. And if you pick up just the Holy Days, the very structure, the backbone of God's truth in that sense, it's not easy to follow that all the way through God's word and see why it's commanded and will exist forever. So again, just that very point that God's word is disguised or camouflaged by precept upon precept, line upon line, makes it more difficult to understand. Another reason or foundation as far as why or how God hides his truth is that only God can call a person into the truth. And that, of course, is really all you would need to say in this particular discussion, is God calls who he wants to. They may study the Bible 10 days an hour or 10 hours a day, every day of their life for the next 40 years, and they may never be called. They may never understand what we understand. God selects, he chooses for whatever purposes he has, each single individual person who he calls. So it's not something that that even time or how much resources you commit to understanding and growing. If God hasn't called you, then you're not going to understand God's truth. Another reason, my point number five regarding God hiding his truth, is that the Holy Spirit guides God's people into truth. If you would, go ahead and turn here. This is John 16:12. This is important. John 16:12. This is Christ speaking. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Of course, we read this during Passover very often. Verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he or it will guide you into all truth." There it is, clear as day. God's Spirit guides us into truth. Okay, well, the world, as of course we know, does not have God's Spirit. And the majority, the vast majority of people in the world simply don't have the calling that we've been given, do not have God's Spirit. So there's no way they could understand God's truth. And continuing, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So the things that we hear, again, they're being declared to us through and by God's Spirit. Again, the mass population of earth does not have God's Spirit and cannot be declared those things. They can't understand God's truth. Why? Because they don't have God's Spirit and have not been called yet. And my sixth point, again, in setting the stage for a discussion on preaching the gospel, as far as why or how God hides his truth, is that the mystery of God's truth or plan is revealed only to his saints. Again, the mystery of God's truth and plan is revealed only to his saints. You would go ahead and turn to Colossians 1:26. Colossians 1:26. Again, because it's a good message or a good verse in setting the stage for our discussion about preaching the gospel. Colossians 1:26. The mystery, again, it calls it the mystery, which means it's not well known, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to who? Now been revealed to the world, to the masses of humanity through the preaching of the gospel? Well, it doesn't say that. But now has been revealed to who? His saints. It doesn't say the world and his saints. It just says has been revealed to his saints. Of course, the elect of God. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is clear as day, very obvious, very evident that God has a mystery, again, his kingdom, his truth, and that message has been revealed to only God's people, whom we've already discussed, he is individually selected. That's important to understand because when you discuss the gospel, I know myself, I'm a numbers kind of a guy. I like to see success, you know, good sales numbers, good accounting, whatever the numbers are. And as a church member, you want to see, you know, the church growing. You want to see membership growing. You know, you drive by the churches down here, the mega churches that have, you know, 30,000 members and, you know, one single location has an annual budget larger than our entire organization. You know, you see those things and you think, well, the gospel must not be, it's not successful. It's not being preached. It's not going out there as it should be. We're failing. God is failing in that sense in preaching the gospel. And to understand these points, again, the mystery of God's truth is only revealed to his saints. And it specifically says, even uses the phrase, among the nations. Because as we'll see later, you know, we're given commissioned to preach the gospel to the nations. And here's God is saying, which seems like a contradiction, I don't disclose these things to the nations. But yet that's our commission, to preach the gospel. So we'll see how that works out and how do you balance those two verses and meaning. And then also Romans 15 verse 4, you don't need to turn there. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So even God's word, I mean, the entire Bible, you know, Old Testament and New, is not even written or preserved for the benefit of the world at this time. You know, the Bible was written and preserved for his saints, the elect purpose, their purpose now. And that's an important basis to start with. And I just wanted to go through those. I know it's just a kind of a quick listing of those six points, but it's important to understand when we discuss preaching the gospel because it's part of its goal or purpose. Without that understanding, I believe we'd be lost in the true understanding. So now I want to go through, and these are just things that I came up with. just seven phases of preaching the gospel. Again, in answering the questions, you know, what is the gospel? Is it successful? Where are we in preaching the gospel to the whole world? What does that mean? Will it get better? Will it get worse? You know, what does that gospel message look like over the course of time? And the first of the processes, I'm not sure what, I think that's the correct word, is that the king preaches his kingdom. So this is my step one. You know, Christ, obviously himself, in person, God in the flesh, came and started that process. He started the process and he set the example. He set the tone. You don't need to turn here, but Mark 1, verse 14. Of course, this is Jesus beginning his ministry. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So you see that Christ obviously started and came preaching the kingdom of God. Luke 4, verse 43. Again, you don't need to turn it. We've got plenty of verses we'll be turning to. Luke 4, verse 43 says, "But he," Jesus, "said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also." And here's the key: "Because for this purpose I have been sent." So you see that Christ, his mission, coming to earth as a person, of course, there were many things that he accomplished, but part of that purpose, very purpose, was that he start the discussion, start the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, and that's important because we've already looked at, is it the gospel of all truth? If so, then God's failing miserably. And Christ didn't say, "I've come to preach the gospel of all truth and understanding, all breadth and depth and height and width, for which we'll never understand, but that's my purpose. I'm coming to preach that." He didn't say that. He said, "I'm coming to preach a gospel of the kingdom." And we'll see and further draw the difference in those two words, the kingdom as far as a gospel message versus what we've already seen, we'll continue to see. There is a difference between that message and all truth. Okay, so the first process, the first step in preaching the gospel of the kingdom is that Christ himself came, he started that process, and he set that example. He set the pace for us because that was his key focus. I know we heard at the feast this year in several messages, you know, just they gave the number of the times. I think it was 88 or 800, I don't remember. Mr. Arvid, you may remember how many times, you know, the kingdom is referred to or referenced in the New Testament. It's hundreds of times. That was the key message that Christ came to earth to start that process and set the example. So the second phase of preaching the gospel is that Christ's disciples or God's people preach the gospel in all the world to all nations as a witness. So again, Christ started it, then he called disciples, and that's the second phase or process. Is that God's disciples also preach the gospel. If you would, turn to Luke 9, verse 57. Because this is a passage that I've read, I don't know how many times, multiple times, and the real key of these passages or verse just never quite hit me in the side of the head like it does now. Luke 9, verse 57. And again, this is, as titled in my Bible, says the cost of discipleship. You know, asking the question, what do we have to do or be to be Christ God's disciples? Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Christ, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." So again, he's bringing up the subject, I want to be one of your people, one of your disciples, and I'm going to do wherever you go, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Tell me how to do it, Christ. Verse 58, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Verse 59, then he said to another, "Follow me." Again, so the discussion of this passage is, how do we follow Jesus Christ? But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own, but you go do what? But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Again, it's also clear that it doesn't say go preach and try to convert every person on earth. You know, here I am, I'm telling you how to follow me. Go try to witness to everybody and get them to attend church. You know, convert them. We already know that you can't do that. God says only he can call people. So again, Christ says, let the dead bury their own. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow of what? The plow of preaching the gospel. That's what we're talking about here, because they're asking him, or telling him, I will follow you. I want to be your disciple. What do I do? How do I do that? Christ tells them, go preach the kingdom of God. And once you set your hand to that plow, preaching the gospel, and looking back, no one is fit for the kingdom of God. So once we start that process of preaching the gospel, we cannot stop. You know, I've heard, of course, we've heard over the last decade or two, the gospel's been preached, we're done. We don't need to do a work. Again, this passage here tells me very clearly that once we follow Christ, and if we're going to follow Christ, who set the example, he started the process, and it was his key focus and mission of preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that if we're going to follow him, we will do the exact same thing. And we'll do it, and we'll never look back. We'll never stop. We'll always be going forward in that mission. That's the mission that the church has been given. Okay, so we see that, of course, those are what disciples are supposed to do. And we're given a commission. If you would go and turn to Matthew 24, verse 14. And this is where the commission is given in several locations, but regarding my discussion on the gospel as it relates to end time prophecy, Matthew 24, verse 14, a very, very familiar verse. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Again, that's a prophecy, because it's something that is spoken in advance. It's a guarantee that that God's word, his gospel of the kingdom, will be preached, and then the end will come. And I want to just make sure we understand the words here, because it was very educational for me. The word gospel here, we've heard this before, just means a good message. Okay, the verse doesn't say all truth. It doesn't say, and then all truth, all depth of understanding must be preached to everybody, and then the end will come. It doesn't say that. It says the gospel, which is just a good message of the kingdom. Okay, we'll see this even further as we go through here. It will be preached in all the world. Okay, the word world here, oftentimes when we think of somebody does business worldwide or global, that's one application of the word world. And sometimes we think of the entire world as corrupt, or the entire world, we think of it as population. Well, in this sense, this verse, it clearly means, I'll just read from the concordance, it means land or the globe. Okay, so we see that the kingdom of the God, that gospel message, will be preached all over the earth. Okay, it's not will be preached to every man, woman, and child on earth. Because if so, we are failing, and by extension, God would be failing that mission. Okay, so the word world means the globe. And witness, the word witness in this verse, I don't normally give the Greek word, but I would, means mature. The Greek word is maturion. It's similar to the word martyr, is why I mentioned it. But the word witness means witness or evidence given. If you think of somebody giving evidence, it's not necessarily the whole story. Again, it doesn't say all truth or an exhaustive preaching of all truth. It's giving a witness, or witness of evidence given. The word nations, all these things were new to me, but the word nation, which is ethnos in Greek, which makes sense, means a race. I thought that was interesting too. So the gospel, the good news of the gospel of the kingdom will be preached all over the earth, all over this globe, as a witness or as evidence given to all races of people or nations. and specifically non-Jewish nations, if you really dig into that word. But again, it's just important to understand because there is a difference of saying we'll preach the gospel all over the earth, the physical earth, to all nations. Now, I want to make one note here. If you can just put yourself a little mental posting note. It says preach the gospel to all nations. It doesn't say to all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. That's a four-word phrase that we'll see later in multiple situations. And also it doesn't say to all those who dwell on earth. Okay, so again, the gospel, if we're just putting that those words, those meanings together in Matthew 24, verse 14, means, again, we're given the commission to follow Christ's example and preach the gospel of the kingdom, again, the good message of the kingdom, to all over the earth, to all nations. Okay? It does not say that we have to preach this gospel to every man, woman, and child on earth. And if we don't have just subscriptions just flowing in and just people jumping up and down so excited about God's truth, we already saw that through those points where God is hiding that truth. Okay? My next point, and I'm still under the topic of, you know, Christ's disciples preach the gospel. And this is something that I found particularly encouraging, and I just labeled it other quote-unquote Christian works. If you would, turn to Mark 9, verse 38, and you'll see where I'm going with this. Mark 9, verse 38. Now, John answered him, again Christ, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us." Okay, so he's saying, we saw somebody, he's not a part of our group, he's not with us, he doesn't attend with us. Obviously, he wasn't a direct disciple or follower of Jesus Christ, because Christ was standing there. And that, so whoever that was, or a group of people, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us, casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." Again, these people, this group over here, whoever they were, they're not with us. They don't believe like us, but they were doing something over there. And Jesus says in verse 39, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me." Verse 40 is the key. "For he who is not against us is on our side." And this same verses are found, of course, in Luke 9, verse 50, Matthew 10, verse 40. It's retold several times. But Christ makes a very good point here for us to understand regarding doing a work that is not contrary to God or his or Christ's message. If someone is out there doing, preaching the message or the gospel of the kingdom, are they our enemy? If there are other Christian groups, and there are thousands and thousands of Christian groups, are out there preaching the gospel, turn on the channel, you know, whatever, you'll find hundreds of TV shows. Are they doing us harm in preaching the gospel? I didn't say, are they doing us harm in preaching all truth? There's a difference. As we've seen, God hides the depth of his truth. But it's not a contradiction to preaching the gospel. Because if you think of it this way, it would be difficult for us to start from scratch if United Church of God and other affiliated groups were the only ones out there whose gospel message counted. I mean, it would be hard to start with, who's Jesus Christ? You know, if we were the ones out there preaching, all the things that they would preach, Christ, you know, many people understand the general flavor of Jesus Christ, who he was, that he was for real, he existed, he taught people. They understand, you know, God in general, baptism, love, mercy, faith, justice, works, Sabbath, go to church. You know, all these messages that we hear out there, although they don't agree with us, of course, and they are not in, you know, not accurate to God's truth in total, but are they helping God preach the gospel of the kingdom, i.e., Christ came on earth, died for our sins, and will return as king? And that's the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Are those groups helping that cause? You know, and I think the answer is yes. You know, how many more people have heard of Christ and Christ's return from other churches' efforts than our own? So again, I'm not saying that, you know, God's focus is with us, of course, But can he use other efforts out there? Are they just a waste? God, in that sense, is using those people to also preach that message of the kingdom. The next subcategory is just technological advances. As far as preaching the gospel, if you look at print, TV, radio, even the internet, a couple weeks ago, 6-7 weeks ago, the big story was that Google in China. Our global society, by way of communications and getting messages out there, do we understand how broad that message goes out? It certainly goes out easier now than it used to. And what are the results of preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Does it go out to all the world? If you would, turn to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 17. And I'm going to go through three verses here in Colossians that I honestly could say I've read, but it just never dawned on me. So if we ask the question, well, Dave, I don't want to take your word for it. Is the gospel going out powerfully? Has it gone out powerfully? Has it even gone out to all the world? As defined by Matthew 24, verse 14. Again, not to every person on earth, but has it gone out all over the globe to all nations, all ethnic groups, all major blocks of people? Has that message been that successful? It's interesting that there are several verses in the Bible that give us a direct answer to that question. This is one of them. Romans 10, verse 17, again, this is regarding preaching. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Hasn't everybody out there, we've been preaching, we've been putting out these efforts, haven't they all heard? Yes, indeed, their sound, again, not understanding, but their sound. The preacher's words go out there, but they fall on deaf ears. Why? Because God's not calling those people. Okay? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. That's pretty straight, pretty cut and dry. Even in the New Testament first century church, it says that gospel message went out to all the world. Well, again, all the world, all nations, all major groups. Of course, it didn't go out to every man, woman, and child on earth. Another verse that answers this question is Colossians 1, verse 5. If you would go and turn to Colossians 1, verse 5. I'm just breaking into the thought here in verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word, of the truth of the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And this passage is saying that, again, it has gone out, as it says, in all the world. The same word, world, as we find in Matthew 24, verse 14. But God's message, God is not failing. He's not going to fail. He's never failed. He hasn't failed from day one. We look at it as a human. I know I do. I speak for myself. At times you think, we just can't seem to get anything done. We don't have much subscriptions. We don't have much money. We get all excited about getting on TV. I mean, there's been, TV broadcasts out there that have been going for 30, 40, 50, 60 years and have dozens of millions of listeners. So are our efforts not successful? Well, it says right here that the gospel of the kingdom has gone out in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. So God, again, calls who he wants to, and he uses that gospel message to bring forth fruit. It's not up to us. It's not up to the numbers or some, magical number we hit and all of a sudden we feel like we've done something. God is in control in preaching that gospel. If you would turn just probably next page over, verse 23 of Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Did the gospel message literally go out? Did they preach to every rabbit and every creature? I mean, every donkey, every horse, every person. I mean, the point is that the gospel message is successful. It has been successful. It's been preached to every creature under heaven. The efforts through God's people, through other Christian groups, through other, it could be encyclopedias, it could be internet, whatever that God allows to get benefit from. It doesn't say that we're the only effort. There's no verse that says the only person who will be preaching God's gospel of the kingdom will be his people. Of course, God's people will be the only ones, as we've already covered, that have depth of understanding, who have truth. That's a totally separate discussion. Okay, so that was kind of my conclusion of my phase two regarding preaching the gospel. My phase three, phase two being that the gospel message does go out, and it goes out successfully. The third phase is a time of famine of understanding. The time of famine of understanding. I personally feel like we're in this phase now, and these can overlap, of course. If you would turn to Amos 8, verse 11. Amos 8, verse 11 describes a different era or time regarding the gospel message. And in verse 2, again, you can tell it says the end has come upon my people Israel. This is an end time prophecy. So it's the time frame is consistent with Matthew 24 prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Again, Amos 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." And I've heard this passage described as a time when all Bibles will be gathered up or burned. Nobody's allowed to preach. And I don't believe at all that that's what that means for several reasons. The word hearing in this passage, I guess, that's not a famine of food, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The word hearing here means to hear intelligently. It's not that the sound goes out. The sound will always go out. Our preaching, other groups' preachings will continue. But the hearing the word intelligently, understanding it, again, the word in Greek means to hear intelligently, often with the implication of attention or obedience. So again, it will be a famine, a period of time that understanding will just be a famine of understanding. As I mentioned, does that mean that all Bibles will be rounded up and burned? Well, several reasons why that wouldn't be true is one, the Bible is the most translated book, most popular book, most printed book between publications and articles. It's everywhere. Every person in America probably has a copy somewhere. Many have multiple copies. And of course, just having God's Word doesn't mean that there's understanding or that it's being read or being opened or being followed. So you can have a famine of understanding and have the Bible right in front of your face, but understand nothing. Because people stop going to church, because people stop listening, because society's going downhill, getting corrupt. Satan, of course, has his influence. And then a third kind of point why it would not mean that the Bibles are just all destroyed. There's a movie that came out recently, The Book of Eli, which, is about that, the last Bible on earth, and the guy's efforts to protect that. That's not the case. I also say that, and William read some of these verses earlier. If you would go and turn to 2 Corinthians 11, I'll read a similar verse, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, regarding why we know it won't be that all Bibles are gathered. That would create such an uproar, such a fervor for God's truth that we know it won't happen. And we know that because it says there's false apostles, false teachers. Again, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And then William read two verses in Matthew. I won't read them again, but Matthew 24, verse 4, and Matthew 24, verse 24, where Christ says, beware of false teachers. There'll be people coming saying that Christ is the Christ, but they're deceptive workers. That's all the way up to the return of Christ. So, you know, we got false preachers, false teachers that will always be using, you know, they'll be thumping their Bible saying, here's God's truth. Of course, it will be a false religion, the wrong religion. So, you know, the Bible itself won't disappear, but there will be a famine of understanding such that people just simply won't understand. Though, for anyone who did want to discover the truth, they just won't be able to find it. They won't be able to find the articles, the readings. There'll be a famine of understanding. And that was my third phase or era, so to speak, of the gospel, the gospel message going out to the world. At some point, it just won't be any, there won't be understanding there. The fourth phase, and this is a quick one, is just a time of no works. Okay, so we had Christ came, preached the gospel, his disciples do the same thing. At some point, there's a famine of understanding. Then it gets even worse. At some point, there are no works. There's no gospel message going out. If you would turn to John 9, verse 4. John 9, verse 4, this is Jesus speaking. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Now, Christ wasn't referring to, you know, carpentry. You know, if he's a carpenter, he's not saying that the night comes when I can't do carpentry. Saying that there will come a time when the work of God's gospel, of preaching the gospel, you simply can't do it. You know, we don't know exactly what will stop that work. Of course, you know, any organized efforts can be shut down by economics. You know, if we all lose our job tomorrow, is there anybody here that has unlimited supply of money that can just keep sending in to the home office? Of course not. You know, if it becomes illegal to meet on any other day other than Sunday, you know, what effect would that have on preaching the gospel? If they just come in and, you know, receivership, took over your organization and shut it down. You know, we don't know what it would be, but there is coming a time when no works, no gospel message will go out. Then after that, I put these in what I feel are chronological order. Again, they can overlap. Is my point number five is a time of persecution and martyrdom as preaching the gospel. And this is one I'm not too excited about, but it is a form of preaching the gospel. Now, you don't need to turn there, but Matthew 24, verse 9 says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Again, if we're wearing and representing the name of Jesus Christ, it says all nations. So here's a preaching that's being done by martyrs, by persecution that all nations see. Again, maybe there's a law passed you can't meet. Sunday's the official day. We keep the Sabbath. They drag us off and take us before, you know, Congress, take us before councils, and persecute us. And that because we're being persecuted, there's a gospel message being preached by that example. If you would, go ahead and turn to Mark 13, verse 9. And again, this passage to me just really came to life. Mark 13, verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. Again, that could be Congress. Again, a variety of different government councils. And you will be beaten in the synagogues or the churches. How many churches are there? I think Nashville ranks number 2 behind Birmingham in number of churches per capita in the United States. There are lots of churches here. And maybe we'll be drug into some of those churches. You will be brought before who? Rulers and kings. Well, who are rulers and kings? They're in charge of nations. It could be presidents, it could be prime ministers. Again, for my name's sake, for a testimony. Again, it's interesting, the word testimony, same word as witness, evidence given. Again, we were told in Matthew 24, verse 14, that we're to go out and preach the gospel as a witness. It's the exact same word. Here we are being told that our very lives will be put on the line as a part of that testimony, as a part of that evidence given. Verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Well, that's comforting that even our preaching the gospel with our very own lives, it's really not us doing the work, as we know. It's God through us, through the Holy Spirit, which He only gives His believers, actually doing the work. So again, that was my phase five, is there will come a point, not all of us, but some of us, will actually preach the gospel very powerfully. It says we'll be brought before councils, synagogues, rulers and kings, for a testimony to all nations. Again, the same phrase, all nations, that we saw in Matthew 24, verse 14. So that gospel will go out. Now, it's not the variety or the form that we want to volunteer for. We'd all rather send magazines and do TV shows, but some of us will have that opportunity. The sixth process of the gospel being preached is the time of two witnesses. Again, we often, at least I do, forget about this event in relation to preaching the gospel. If you would turn to Revelation 11, verse 3. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I, again, this is Jesus Christ, will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy, again, you'll speak under inspiration, 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven so that rain falls in the days, so that no rain falls in the days of the prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, again, when they finish their evidence given, same phrase that we read in Matthew 24, verse 14. So when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great cities, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, who hears that message, that gospel message being preached by the two witnesses? Who hears that message? The answer is in verse 9. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. That's a pretty conclusive group or listing of people. It's unlike the phrase that we saw in Matthew 24, which says, preach the gospel to all nations. This specific says, the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations, which is the entire world. Why? How will they see them? You know, internet, obviously, if two witnesses have that kind of power, everyone on earth is going to know, who are those people? How can they do these miracles? They're performing things unbelievable. Everyone will see that gospel message. Again, so the peoples, the tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. Verse 10, and those who dwell on earth, again, that's a very exhaustive, conclusive, or inclusive phrase, those who dwell on earth. Not some of the people who dwell on earth, it just says those who dwell on earth. Everybody here dwells on earth, right? But that's everybody. We'll rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on earth. Everyone is sick of hearing the gospel message at that time. They've been doing it for 3.5 years with miracles and signs, preaching God's kingdom is coming, preaching repentance, and the people are sick of hearing it, so much so that they celebrate like Christmas, pass gifts, give gifts, and everybody will see that message. Of course, we know that the result of that preaching is that millions of people are called. I won't turn there, but Revelation 7, verse 9 says that a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues will be called. Again, that's exciting. There'll be millions of people called as a result of that preaching of the gospel, which is built upon our efforts. I call it the deja vu effect. If we're out there preaching, and other groups are out there preaching, and the majority of the earth has heard about Christ and Christianity, not that many follow it, but if you ask, you know, people of the Islam religion, have you heard of Christ? Have you heard that Christ is going to return and establish a kingdom? They'd say, yeah, we don't believe it. You know, we follow Muhammad. But they've heard that message in very superficial form, but they've heard it. But of those efforts, an innumerable multitude will be called. And the last phase of God preaching his kingdom is in Revelation 14, verse 1. Again, this is my phase 7. The gospel is preached at the start of God's kingdom. We're almost done here. Again, Revelation 14, verse 1. It goes through several verses here describing. I'm just going to read it. Verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as if it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits. You see the first part of Revelation, Christ has returned, the kingdom is on earth. The first fruits are being rewarded and beginning to take up leadership with Christ. But in verse 6, again, I always stop reading at the end of verse 5, but verse 6 continues the story. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Again, it's a different type of preaching. Every person on earth, if you're a person who dwells on earth, you're going to hear that angel preaching the gospel. It says the everlasting gospel. So that was my phase 7. Is even when God's kingdom starts, there will be physical people here on earth that live over into the kingdom. That gospel message will continue to go out. So when the disciples asked Christ, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Christ gave as a part of his answer that the kingdom message, the gospel of the kingdom, will go out to all nations as a witness, and then the end will come. The gospel of God's kingdom has gone out to all nations. The gospel of the kingdom is going out to all nations. The gospel of the kingdom must continue to go out. As he told us, we must keep our hand to that plow. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached powerfully to every man, woman, and child who dwell on earth prior to the return of Jesus Christ.